Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us simply to understand the word of God as it was spoken, for Jesus' sake. Amen. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 28. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, I don't know, when you read the Bible, whether you understand every word. I would freely admit that for years and years, this was just a sort of remarkable thing to me. It made me think when I read it, but I didn't know what he meant by it. What does he mean? There be some standing here which shall not see a taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, it's perfectly obvious that mortal men aren't going to live thousands of years till Jesus comes back. So what was he talking about? Well, now, when I went to Bible college, it was explained to me during the course of one of the lectures that what this meant was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that these men were going to be there when he was crucified, because he was talking about his cross earlier on, and they would see the kingdom of God coming with power. Now, you'll find these same words are used in Luke 9, and you'll find them there in verse 27. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And then you'll find them in Mark, and that's chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. Well, now, what way are we to take it? I always took it that this was a word of encouragement to the disciples. But when I've thought hard about it, and I admit I've been helped by reading other people's sermons on it, it seems to me it's a threat against some of the groups standing there. His disciples were standing there, and a lot of other disciples, some of whom had no intention of suffering. And suffering is the subject he'd been on. His own suffering, in verse 21, that he'd suffer many things of the elders and scribes, and priests and scribes, and be killed and rise again the third day. And then they tried to turn him off suffering, remember Peter, and then he'd gone back onto the theme of suffering, and he said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Well, now, what is it that he's meaning here? Well, what he's saying here is, some of you in the crowd here think you're going to be my disciples and get off suffering, to turn the edge of suffering away from yourself and be in that well-heeled religion which thinks it's going to heaven. So Christ sees in his sufferings these people going to have to taste the same suffering as he himself tasted. Something not just a physical horror of the cross, where like this Gibson film, but of something of infinitely worse, taste of death, the second death. That, says Christ, will happen to some of you because you refuse to suffer with me on earth. Paul said the same thing when he was in his last days. He said, this is a faithful saying, for if we suffer with him, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. That he said to Timothy, in 2 Timothy. And you'll find that he said it when he was facing, absolutely facing death, in the last seconds of it. But let's show how Christ made these words to stick. You see, they're terrifying words, and you've seen them as they are in Luke and in Mark. Now the problem is here, and this is what sticks me. On one hand in the verse, he's saying that some of you will live till I come again, because that's what I think the words mean. How is it? Well, if you transfer the words, what do they imply if they're not the second coming? Well, you see the next chapter, after 6 days, only 6 days later, the transfiguration. Now, is this a prophecy that some of them would be there at the transfiguration? A great many learned commentators think it is, but how could it be? Because the Son of Man was on Tabor already. He didn't come from heaven onto Tabor. And not only was he on Tabor, but he didn't have his holy angels with him like it says. I know there was Elias and Moses speaking to him, but it wasn't like that. And he didn't come in any way to fulfill this prophecy, to reward every man according to his works. It's impossible. Well, now, a prophecy that's fulfilled 6 days later is not much of a prophecy. I could make prophecies even about the weather for 6 days in advance. It's a very small prophecy indeed to do that. There's something more to these weighty words. They're put 3 times in the Gospels, and we're meant to understand something by them. Now, laying aside the idea that these words boil down to some of you will see me transfigured, does it mean some of you will see me on the cross? Well, the same things apply. Did he come to reward and to judge on the cross? I can't see it. I know in a sense he divided men, but he didn't do it at that time. I can't see that he came from heaven onto the cross, and it seems to me you've hit another huge problem there. Well, now, I don't think this verse fits, except the judgment day at the end of all things. Now, a lot of commentators, even very good commentators, say that it's Pentecost, or the coming of the Holy Ghost fulfills these words. Christ's saying, some of you will be here then, when? In 6 months' time, when the Holy Ghost comes. Well, now, that doesn't seem to me, again, how what the words are getting at. It just seems too weak a meaning for the words. And anyhow, at Pentecost, he came in the Holy Spirit with a mighty rushing wind, but not with angels. And he may have come down from heaven, but we can't, without confounding the persons of the Trinity, say that Christ came on them at Pentecost. It was the Holy Spirit. What do the words mean? I cannot hold that it was at Pentecost. That seems impossible. Anyhow, at Pentecost, did he reward every man according to his works? He certainly didn't. So it seems impossible. Now, another view, and this is even more common, is that these words apply to the siege of Jerusalem. And you see, many people today and always, I saw Westcott of Westcott and Hort writing on this, and he's very content to make the second coming mean all the comings of Jesus upon people between now and the second coming, but he says very little about the actual second coming. And the truth is that although in a sense Christ judged men in Jerusalem, it's perfectly true, yet he didn't in really fulfill these words. That's just not a fulfillment of them. It's something about him coming down from heaven, judging with his holy angels, because it speaks of them as holy angels in Mark and Luke, and doing something. What is the verse getting at? Well, when he says some of you are standing here shall not see death, what does he mean? That they're going to be there in 37 years or something to meet the Romans? I have my doubts if that's what he meant. Very much so. So then, other people have taken another meaning out of these verses. And they've said this goes for the spread of the gospel throughout the world. And what he's saying to them is, some of you will live to see the kingdom of God coming in power, spreading the gospel throughout the world. But I just don't see that this chapter is about spreading the gospel. This chapter is speaking to people who want to get off the rough edge of the gospel and don't like the old rugged cross and would like to plane it down to nice smooth planking and would like to make it acceptable to the world. Well, it isn't like a thing that's said about the spread of the gospel across the world. Now, the disciples at the time got the idea into their heads that it applied to John himself, John the Apostle. And John specially repudiates it at the end of his gospel. Then went this saying abroad amongst the brethren that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? So John repudiates the idea it's about him. The only thing I can see fitting in these words is that the coming is the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in judgment, in that last and great and terrible judgment day. Now, I want to ask you then a question. To whom were the words spoken? If they aren't spoken as a comfort, who are they spoken to? Well, he looks round and Jesus knows the hearts of men. And he sees some of these so-called disciples are not really disciples properly underneath. They were like the man who wanted to go and bury his father. It doesn't mean just burying him in a tomb. It means staying with his father until his father died. That's what he was at. And the others who had various jobs on. It's like the people in the parable. So one said he'd married a wife and couldn't come, and all the rest of them. He's looking at that sort a person who thinks they're going to slip into the kingdom of God without any suffering, and they're going to avoid the edge of it. And this country is full of such people who would follow Jesus. 70% of the country say that they're Christians, but they have no intention of suffering for him, not even verbally suffering for him. If anything gets difficult, they drift with the world in that direction and avoid the sharp edge of suffering. But this says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory. So you see, I think he's speaking to people who are like Judas in their hearts. They may not have sold the Saviour for 30 pieces of silver, but they certainly will sell him if they can get enough gold to open their premises on a Sunday and ignore the Sunday laws, or if it suits them to watch filth on the television, well, let them watch it. You see, or if they're the sort of person who doesn't like being seen with and known as being together with us at church. I meet many such people who are friendly with me, but they wouldn't like to acknowledge me in public, in a public place in Wolverhampton. And why? Because there's a rough edge to it. Because there's a gospel cost to it. The truth of the matter is, these words refer to people who will not follow properly, but expect the rewards at the end. And our country is just packed with such people, and we need to think about it. Now, when Christ in his glory appears, he says they'll taste of death. Now, what does he mean? Surely he doesn't mean that you and I will taste of death. We couldn't do if we're children of his. So it couldn't be that we're that at any stage you and I taste of death. You will not taste of death. You will see death. You will pass through death. but you will not taste the second death. It's nothing to do with you. It has no power over you at all. Gehenna and the lake of fire and the hell prepared for the devil and his angels has no power whatsoever to make you taste it. So it could not be to his children. It's not something comforting here. Now, I know a lot of learned men disagree with me, and I would find it very difficult to argue with them, but I can see the thing in my own heart. You see, the grace that is brought to us will be brought to us at the resurrection and then the ascension and then the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes, he's going to sort the sheep from the goats. They need sorting. They don't look different to each other. But one lot have said in their hearts, "I will not suffer." They're like Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, who ran after the man in the chariot and said, "My master has said, would you just send me a couple of bags of silver and some good garments?" Garments were very valuable in those days because they were difficult to make. And he said, "Because two sons of the prophets have come to me." And he said, his master, when he returned to the tower, "Where wentest thou, Gehazi? Went not my soul with thee?" When the man turned again in his chariot. That's going to happen on the last day. That is a premonition, a foreshadowing of when Christ shall turn again from his white horse and from his ride of triumph and say to them, why were you not there? Why did you think like this? So then, I want to talk to you for a moment plainly about what these people are going to suffer. It's the taste of death. You remember Ahab said that surely the bitterness of death is now past, and that's what they're all saying. You look at them in their funerals. They read a bit from a poet or two. They sing the quite untrue praises of the one who died. They say all sorts of things which are very semi-true, if not downright lies, some of them. You couldn't recognize the person if you met them in the street from the description of them at their funeral. And they go through all this and talk about how God will receive them and have pictures in their mind of a sort of Father Christmas slapping them on the back and introducing them to turkey and mince pies up in heaven. That's their sort of idea of heaven. Christ says, when you die, you are going to face the second death. And that's a horrible thing. Now, what does he mean? Some standing here. Think about it. Those that have avoided the taste of death on earth, who've got out of having the taste of death with Christ, because you see, we're a savour of life unto life. To you, this is a savour of life. But when you get non-Christians in here, this is a savour of death unto death. And they want to avoid the death they see in us, the death of ourselves, the death of our pleasures, the death of our wickedness, the death of our sweet sins and our sour sins, and they want to continue that way. So they see us as death, and they see themselves as life, and they're always talking about the pleasures of their vile goings on, and all the lovely things they think that they do. Horrible. Horrible. Oh, Christ says, you who like that, I've turned the world upside down on you. And at the second coming, you'll find what it means to taste the second death. And that's what he's at. You'll see, the grave is nothing. People talk about the bitterness of death, but the grave is nothing compared to the second death. The second death is totally beyond our imagining for horribleness. It's something very plain in John chapter 8 and verse 51 that you and I cannot taste of it. You look at John's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 51. Jesus is speaking in front of hostile Pharisees and his own disciples. and a great crowd. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. So we won't even see it in that sense. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. You see, they changed his words. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? You see, you and I have turned our backs on death and are walking into the light. They have turned their backs on the light and are walking into death. And they're going to taste death. And it's a very horrible thing indeed. So, by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That is what the Holy Spirit says about this subject. So he prayed in the garden at Gethsemane that this cup might pass from him. He doesn't mean the nails and the scourging. He doesn't mean the crown of thorns and the mocking. He means that he tasted death for every man. Now, when you come to that phrase in the creed, that he descended into hell, into Hades, remember this. Whatever is said about it, and I know there are two good views out of Scripture, the church throughout the ages, on the whole, has held the view that Christ descended into the pit. Christ tasted the very pains of death, and the reason the Son of God had to come to earth was no human being could have borne those pains, but he bore the pains of death for you and me that they might be removed off us, so we are spared what is called the cords of death. We're not holden by them, and he couldn't be holden by them, so he was released. Now let's learn from these words, because it's a cold night and we're going back into a cold, hard world, and we need to learn. There is a terrible, terrible fate for the ungodly, and think about it, because it concerns you. Paul said, I am clear of the blood of all men. You be sure you are clear of the blood. Am I clear of the blood? Ask yourself again and again, have I spoken out, or have I shirked the sharp edge of the gospel and failed to taste death, and now I'll have to face God having failed? You see, there's something terrible. The second death, its most terrible feature, is its eternal. When I've been there 10 million years, suffering as no one ever suffered in my knowledge, then I'll have just as long in front of me with no alleviation whatsoever of the suffering, because it's eternity, eternity, eternity. Just think about it. It's something awful and terrible, something far beyond what you and I can think about. To die without Christ is to die, the Bible says, without hope and without God. It's something awful that's happening to them. Then you think about it too, about the pleasures of this life. Jesus said these people around him were bargaining the pleasures of this life. They were gaining the whole world and losing their own soul. Nothing you can ever gain can compensate for this loss. It's a terrible loss. It's a loss of this magnitude. He says they shall be cast, bound hand and foot first, and cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Think of complete rayless darkness, night after day after night after day, in unrelieved gloom. Only God can take the life away from a soul. No man can't kill himself in such a place. He may long for death. He may feel that he wants death more than anything, more than Job wanted it. But he cannot find death. Death will elude them. Death will escape them. Death has power over them forever and ever. And where will they be? With the devil and his angels. What a horrible thing. What something that Christ is speaking of. Tasting death. I wonder if those people ever knew what he was talking about. Now, at the last judgment, you with your own eyes will see millions go to perdition. You will stand there and you will be with the sheep. God make it that every one of us is, and we will be blessed of our Father. But they will be said to them, depart ye cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Think about the words. Let them sink into your mind. Through this week, whatever you're doing, think about this. The tasting death. It's something utterly horrible. You see, there's going to be suddenly the heavens open. Night or day, I do not know. And the trumpet of God shall sound. And at that doom, every man, it says, will stand pained with his hands on his hip like a woman in labor. And there will be a mighty cry. And they says they will wail because of him when they see him whom they have pierced. And it says all the families of the earth shall wail apart. There won't be any union in this. Every single family in the earth will cry out with fear. There is a terrible day coming. And that day cannot be stated enough. And at that assize, the books will be open. There's no problem over the books will be open. And then death and Hades are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Bible is uncompromising over it, and quite plain that ahead isn't something where we need to have a little sermonettes on nice little subjects, but a terrible fate, and something which is more to be avoided than anything on earth. Anything man can throw at you. If you have to be burned for his sake, well, that'll pass in a few hours. If you have to be strangled for his sake, do you know what Hitler did to the prisoners he had? They got sick of hanging them, so he simply put pieces of wire on the wall with nails and hung each prisoner in turn in them. The Christians he did that to. I can tell you, he did 70 pastors in one day he did it to. They face those things, but they'll pass in no time, and the compensation will be beyond all expectation. Let them have their prosperity gospel, rubbish hunters after rubbish. Let us look for a spiritual return of infinite worth beyond this world, something eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Strengthen your hands. Get yourself up and go forward. This is important. So then, when you think about the pains of death, tasting death, have pity, friend. Have pity on this world and think. This is what got the Victorians to go out as missionaries in their hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands at a time, and die in swamps and in jungles and speared to death like Bishop Hannington by slave traders who interfered with their trade as he travelled through Uganda and saw the whitened bones of human beings in piles along the slave trade routes. This, and he went and he died at their hands. These are the things that got people going. The fear of people going to hell. It was not just the good news. There is good news, but it was this. This is why when Morrison had translated the Bible, the New Testament, into one of the South African languages, that he found a girl who he taught to read weeping uncontrollably. And she sobbed and sobbed. And he said to her, "What's the matter, child?" And she said, "Why didn't this book reach my mother? Oh, why didn't it reach my mother? My mother's gone without it. And she just wept. You see, she'd understood, in a way, all these people with their learned theories about this verse haven't understood. May we understand. Amen.